Well, good morning again. Just checking on the clock there that it was still morning. We've still got 2 minutes of the morning, yeah. Great to see you all very welcome this morning. We're coming to the end of a very brief series, a wee three-part series, about the Christian life. And one of the things we continually go on about here at Shiloh is how that the Christian life isn't just an add-on. We don't become a Christian and just get an extra wee bit for life. And what so often happens, and I remember what happened to me when I became a Christian, is I had a whole dose of ideas in my head what it was going to be like to be a Christian. And then when I became a Christian, I got some more stuff from the Bible, and I sort of came to my own ideas of what made up the Christian life, what it was all about. But the purpose of this series is to try to reach to God and reach in to find out His instruction for our Christian lives, because He doesn't want it to be an add-on. It's never intended just to be an add-on to our Christian life. It was never intended to be about all our own ideas. It was about us coming to Him. Look to our baptism. When we were baptized, it was the picture of us dying to the old self and being raised anew in Christ Jesus in His resurrection. And so it is with all our ideas. We have to leave them in the baptism tank and come up afresh with God's ideas. And so what we've been looking at over the past few weeks is God's ideas about our Christian life. And we've been looking at it through the eyes of Paul the Apostle. And sort of as a backdrop to it, we've been reading passages from Ephesians. Ephesians is very like many of the other letters that Paul wrote, but it's considered by most to be the richest, to be the deepest, to be just the most beautiful of them all. And we've been looking at that as a backdrop. So Keith has been instructing us and entertaining us along the way. I was going to get him to come up and demonstrate some of his silly walks that he showed us, but he pulled a muscle, I think, last week. He's getting a bit old. We'll leave you to do the sitting today. Demonstrate the sitting for us, because he's been looking at the first two parts of this three-part series, and he's had key words for each week. And the first week, his key word was to sit. And the whole idea was taken from the first three chapters of Ephesians, and it was really the whole doctrinal emphasis of Ephesians. And it is looking to the finished work of Jesus, God's Messiah. And that in Jesus, in Christ, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And that has to be the foundation. Because the next week, Keith went on to walking. And the whole idea of walking is how that while we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, we have to walk our life down here on earth. And there is no point as a Christian, and I think this is the trap I fell into in my early Christianity. I tried to do the walking before I knew anything about the sitting. And that is exactly what we try to walk out the Christian life, and we know it all, and we know what to do, and we've got the energy, and we've got the oomph to do it. Nonsense. We got to get that first part right, and Keith showed us that, the sitting with Christ in heavenly places, and then flowing out of that, the walking a life worthy of someone who's sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Walking the life worthy here on earth. And that can only be done by the power of God's indwelling Spirit within us. Sit and then walk. Well, today, the word that sums the message up is to stand. Now, Keith showed us a wee slide, one of those wee like evolution slides of, you know, first you sit, and then you move on to the walking. Well, standing should sort of come in the middle, but not here. We got to see this is not about our own ideas. This is not trying to make a sermon series look good. This is about turning to God to find out the order to do things. And it has to be sit, walk, stand, and we will see that shortly as to why that's so important. But I'm going to read. Sorry, I should have said that Keith's second sermon about walking here on earth in light of us seated in heavenly places came from Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and the first half of chapter 6. What I'm speaking on is the second half of chapter 6, starting at verse 10, and I'm going to read that to start with. I'm not going to read it all. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And it'll not take you long, by the way, to realize why we've entitled this one Stand. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. When we come to the idea of sitting, we're looking at our view of our relationship with God. When we're looking at the walking, we're thinking of our relationships out here on earth with our fellow inhabitants here. But today, as we look at to stand, we're looking at that relationship with Satan or against Satan and how we relate to him, what our view is of Satan. You see, as Paul points out, what we see in this world is a lot of flesh and blood. When we turn on the news, when we read about all the evil that's going on in the world, all the dictators that are making people's lives miseries, of the drug dealers who are inflicting misery upon people, when we're seeing the human traffickers who are trafficking people, trying to sell them as slaves across into Europe, when we look at the politicians doing their party political broadcasts, we see flesh and blood. But Paul is pointing out that we are not dealing with flesh and blood. Even when we see the people that annoy us in our own communities, even just our neighbors, even members of our family, it's all flesh and blood. But Paul says our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That is not who we are to be taking our stand against. See, Paul tells us very clearly here that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. We're talking about taking our stand because our struggle is against Satan and all his cohorts. And there are many different types, and there is many of them. We have looked in the past at the two thrones, the throne of God and the throne of Satan. We've seen the two kingdoms, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness. And they are at war. Satan is God's arch enemy. He is the one who is constantly trying to usurp God's authority. He is the one who is constantly trying to rob, steal, and destroy everything of God's. And we are a part of this battle. Because we have taken our stand in the kingdom of God, he becomes our enemy too. He only is our enemy because he is God's enemy. Many of us who've been Christians, I would say maybe all of us who've been Christians, are familiar with Satan's attacks, or at least with some of them. And we know that not everything in our life, as I think it was Billy Morrison pointed out in the Bible study during the week, not everything that happens in our life is a result of an attack of Satan. We have corruption still within us. We have sin still within us. We make wrong decisions on our own. We don't always need Satan to help us. But we are all familiar with Satan's attacks. The instruction of God, the instruction of Paul here in Ephesians, that we must take our stand. And I think when we consider that to stand against, it would be better to think of it of hold our ground. The instruction to stand is the instruction to hold our ground. And that is really important. And again, I'm going to go to my early Christian life. You see, I thought that what we had to do was take ground. What I thought we had to do in the Christian life when it came to spiritual warfare was all about taking ground and organizing victory over Satan. But it's not. We see here in Ephesians, the victory has been won for us already. The ground has been taken for us already. And given to us as a free gift in Christ Jesus already. What Paul tells us we have to do is to stand our ground. Hold firm and hold fast on the ground that has been given to us. Our job is to defend it. And that's why most of the weapons that you see when Paul talks about the armor of God, they're defensive weapons. They're for us to defend our position in Christ Jesus. And the ground that we have been given. The Bible tells us we are already conquerors. In fact, the Bible says we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. But I said the order of everything is very important. I, on my own, have absolutely no hope of standing against Satan and all his cohorts unless I am learning to sit. I'm not going to go into what Keith said in those two sermons. It would take too long. They're both online. Go and listen to them. They're on our website. But we need to learn to sit. And from the power of that place in Christ Jesus in heavenly places, then we learn how to walk. And as we learn how to sit and how to walk, then we can take our stand against the enemy. Because we cannot come in our own strength and our own ideas and our own might and our own anything to stand against the enemy. It comes in the armor of God. It comes in the knowledge of who we are in Christ. It comes from the rest of sitting with him in heavenly places. It comes from the knowledge of the Holy Spirit walking within us as we walk through our life. Only those who sit can hope to stand. You see, Satan does attack us. And he attacks us in so many different ways. The Bible tells us that about all his different schemes, about the wiles of the devil and all the deceptions. He attacks our mind. He attacks our heart. He attacks our feelings. He attacks us in our circumstances. He attacks us in all sorts of different ways. He wants us to give up the ground that we are standing on. He wants us to lose sight of the fact that we are sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. He wants us to lose sight that we are walking in the power of his indwelling Holy Spirit. He wants us to give up our position in Christ. You see, so often in my life, I have prayed for victory. I have prayed, Lord, can you give me victory here or there? Lord, can you come and have victory over the devil in this or in that? But that is me not demonstrating faith in what God says. Because God tells me he has won the victory already. And instead of me spending the whole time sitting there praying for victory, what I should be doing is praising God that I am sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I should be praising God that he has sent his Holy Spirit to dwell within me so that I can walk the Christian life here on earth. And from that position of sitting and walking, well, then I can stand against the counterattacks of God's enemy, Satan. It's hard to do. Because, as I said, Satan attacks us in our mind. He attacks us in our heart. He attacks us through our feelings and our circumstances. And so much of the time we can feel as though we are not sitting in heavenly. You see, that's what Satan wants us to think. He wants us to think, Dave, you are not at the moment sitting in heavenly places. He wants me to think, Dave, you got to muster up the might on your own to walk the Christian life, and you're not doing it very well, and that's because you're not sitting in you're not seated in heavenly places. You're on your own. You got to make your own fist of the Christian life. That's the attack of the devil. That's him wanting me to concede the ground to him. No, rather, I should replace the prayer for victory with the praise for the victory that has been won already. Take your stand. When you have done all else, stand firm. It's a defensive position against the enemy. But there's more to the war that goes on than simply our own personal defense against the enemy. I think you'll agree that we don't yet see all things made subject to him, to God. I think we'll all agree that evil still is prevalent in the world around us. We don't have to turn on the TV to see what's going on in other parts of the world. We just need to open our blinds and look out, and we see it all around us. How then, if at all, are we to take the war to Satan? How, if at all, are we to go on the offensive as Christians? And this all sounds very grand and spiritual warfare-esque, and it is. But what we're talking about is, are we to take our position in the church and fulfill the mission of the church to take the good news of God into their communities? To be part. You see, one of the whole things in life is people feel as though they've got no purpose. There's no purpose to life. Well, you see, God created us to have a purpose. Right back in the Garden of Eden, to have dominion over the earth was the purpose that he gave to them. And so it is to be part of the church, is to have a purpose in this life. We have got a purpose in the kingdom of God, a purpose that goes far beyond any purpose that this world could give us. And this is all about us on the offensive in our Christian life. Joining in the mission of Christ, continuing the mission of Christ here on earth while he is seated in heaven. I want to read a whole stack of very short passages. I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 18. You don't need to turn to it. You will very soon catch the theme that is going on. Matthew chapter 18, and I'll read just a couple of verses, 18, 19 and 20. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. And that is the phrase we want to pick up. In my name, there am I with them. I'm going to turn over to John chapter 14. John 14, verses 13 and 14. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Over to chapter 15 and verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And over to chapter 16, verses 23 through 26. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use that kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf, but you will ask in my name. My name, says Jesus. And he's not talking there about his name on earth. Well, that is part of his name. Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter's son. We're talking about, he's talking to these disciples, preparing them for the day that he ascends to heaven. We're talking about Jesus, who's been exalted high above every name. That is the name that he is talking about. That is the name that he has been referring to as talking about, ask whatever it is in my name. Where two or three meet in my name. That is what's being referred to. The name above every name. This is something truly amazing. I certainly think it's something that has passed me by. I'm sort of always acutely aware of that we do things in the name of Jesus. But to say it this way, God is entrusting his name to us. It is, well, I'm going to use an illustration earlier about trusting someone with your bank card and your PIN card, PIN number. But this goes way, this obviously goes way beyond that. This is God's name. This is his authority. This is the name above every name. And he is wanting to entrust it to us. And it is only with this name that we can go on the offensive. We cannot go in the name of Shiloh Christian Fellowship. We cannot go out in the name of Taddy Gordon, John Kelly, Dave Rainey. We cannot go out in the name of anybody sitting here. We cannot go out in the name of the Pope, the Archbishop, the anybody. The only name that we can take is the only name that counts, and that is the name of God Almighty. That is the name of his Messiah, Jesus, name above every name. And he wants to, and don't see this just in general terms, but here at Shiloh Christian Fellowship, look around, the group of us, God wants to entrust us with his name. I'm going to read a couple of examples of people going out in the name of, in this name. Just a couple of examples from the book of Acts, 1 Peter. And we're going to see it in Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Can't comment on the story. Then Peter says, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. This is the guy speaking to the man who cannot walk. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. That was Peter, who had been entrusted with the name of Jesus. And he got this lame man to walk. Let's turn over to chapter 16 of Acts. We'll see Paul doing something too. In the name of Jesus. 16 verse 18. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the Spirit left her. Casting out a spirit. Not in the name of Paul. In the name of Jesus. It's that same name that has been entrusted to God's people through time. But let me tell you, this is not something that we can drum up in our little time of crisis. Or this is not something that we can drum up when we feel like it. This is something that we come to know as we on a daily basis rest seated with Christ in heavenly places. This is where something that we come to know as we daily, day and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, learn to walk by the power of his Holy Spirit. It's only as we are sitting and walking and taking our stand against the enemy that we can learn to know what it is to have his name. And yeah, the illustration is about me and my card. and my PIN number. I have my card here. And if you knew my PIN number, you would have access to at least £4.20. And that is only to reach my overdraft limit. But you see, for me, you know what it's like. Sometimes it is handy to have somebody that you can give your card to and say, could you go get some money out for me? Certainly my mum now, she doesn't leave the house very often, and she would often give me her card and give me her PIN number. Crazy, you might think, looking at me. But I only will do it to somebody that I know very well. And somebody who knows me. Somebody I know who respects me. I'm not going to give my card and PIN number to somebody who has no regard for me. Somebody who I don't really know much about their character. Or I'm not going to give this to somebody I know is a, you know, convicted felon for thieving people's money out of their bank. I'm not going to give it to them. It's going to be somebody that I know and somebody that I trust. And you see, this is what it is with God. God will trust his name to us as we sit with him in heavenly places, as he knows and can trust us that we are not going to be led off on our own devices as we try to walk a Christian life, or that we have no knowledge of who we are or what his name even means. He will not trust us with it. I want to give four brief points for God to commit himself to us in this great and wonderful way. Because we don't want to be, I'm just going to turn over in Acts to chapter 19. You remember the guys who came, verse 13, they say, some Jews went out driving out evil spirits, tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Well, in verse 16, then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Because the evil spirit had answered them and said, Jesus, I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? We don't want to be that. We don't want to be that person. We want to be the person who God has entrusted with his name. And we come and we use his name in his wisdom. The first point I have is that we need to have our eyes open to the revelation of God's eternal purposes. Which is basically we need to see what God is doing. We can't be a church here that sits down and we sit out with a blank sheet of paper and go, well, we think this would be a good idea, and we think that would be a good idea, and we think this is what God wants to do. It's about us, through the power of God's Spirit, knowing what God wants to do. And that comes through being seated with him in heavenly places and coming to know him. You see, in the book of Acts, it describes, I call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit, not the Acts of the Apostles, because it is the Holy Spirit working through a whole group of lots of different people who are all on the same wavelength. They're all reading from the same hymn book. They're all clued into what God's eternal purposes are. What his plan is, what his will is, what his counsel is. And so the first point is we need to have a revelation from God about his eternal purposes. Number two is things that we do need to be conceived by God. It need to be God's plan we're working on. It's again here, we use the example of Shiloh, but you can bring this down to a personal level. We can sit down here at Shiloh on the drawing board and say, here's a good idea. We'll do this. Lord, can you bless our plans, please? Thank you. And that's the way we're moving forward. Well, that's what we need to do is have plans that are conceived by God and to be buying into them. And here, as long as that is the case, well, then God will entrust us with his name. To go forth in the power of his name. You see, in the book of Acts, not only does God lead his people, but he stops his people. Numerous occasions, on several occasions at least, the Holy Spirit says, no, Paul, stop. You're not going there. Are we the people that can hear God, not just as to when to speak, but when to not to speak? Because if God's going to entrust us with his name, we need to be people who are trustworthy, who'll know when to say no and know when to go. Total dependence is the third point. Are we people who are totally dependent on God? I'm going to read one other quick verse from Acts, and this is, I've read this hundreds of times, and I never noticed this before. Acts chapter 7, verse 22. We're all familiar with Moses, right? Moses was the man who, when God said, I want you to leave my people, he said, but I can hardly speak. Remember? Well, listen to what Stephen says about Moses. And this is under the power of the Holy Spirit. Stephen says, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. I never noticed that before. This is talking about Moses before he was ever asked to lead God's people. He was powerful in speech and action. Yet, when God asked him to be part of his plan, Moses knew that all his eloquent speech was nothing. He needed to be dependent on God. He needed God's help. He was dependent on God for the speech that he would have to make. Amazing. And lastly, the fourth point is it's for the glory of God. That's one of his eternal purposes. It's for his glory. There's nothing going to be in this necessarily for us. As we want to advance God's kingdom, it's not for us. It's not so that we can sit in here at Shiloh and people will drive past and think all those cars are people in here and, whoa, aren't we the successful church? That is not what it's for the glory of God. If God wants to entrust his name to us for his glory, brilliant. I need to finish. I think, you see, here at Shiloh, we're all of one accord. Certainly, as far as I know, you all. We want to live a life right in the center of God's purposes. We do. Just like Peter, just like Paul, just like the many other people we read about, especially the ones we read about in the book of Acts. But that comes as a result of the daily living of the Christian life. As Keith started, it starts with sitting. Learning how to be at rest in Christ. Learning how to see the fullness of the work of Christ that has been completed. And sitting with him in heavenly places. It's about learning how to walk beside him. How to live out our heavenly life by the power of his indwelling Holy Spirit. This is on a day today basis. It's about learning how to stand in Christ, to hold on to the ground that God has won for us and given to us against the attacks of the enemy that come day in, day out. And it will lead us to a place, it'll be like Paul, that couldn't boast in anything but in Jesus Christ. And that is all. That is why we should be praising God more than ever praying to God for stuff. We should be living in an eternal praise of God for what he has done and what he wants to do through us as his people. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. Lord, as we have tipped our toes into Ephesians and the wonderful treasures that you have there, Lord, I pray that you would have whetted all our appetites, Lord, to push ourselves into you and to find out more about what it is to sit with you in heavenly places. Lord, to really understand how it is we are to walk in the power of your Holy Spirit as we walk in this dark, dark world. Lord, that you could continually be opening our eyes so that we would know how to take a stand against all the attacks of the enemy. Lord, to hold our ground. And finally, Lord, that we would be a people that you could entrust your name to. Lord, that we could go out and walk in the power of your kingdom, with the keys of your kingdom, empowered by your Holy Spirit for the advancement of your kingdom. Amen.